I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And I want to read this entire chapter. And I know the young people here may say, well, this is going to be long. One time I was, Brother Gail Terrell, when he was still living, had a conference, and he asked for an outline. I gave him a very simple outline. Everybody else gave him pages after page. They were like 6 and 8 pages, and I gave him a 2-page outline. It was just a skeleton. And the one boy said to his mother, "Mom, this is going to be a short one here." She says, "No, it'll be as long as the others." It turned out to be. So you can tell some people look for brevity. And I remember one old preacher, Earl Smith, down in Arkansas, he used to say to the young preachers, "Preacher, when you get up there, preach good. But if you can't preach good, preach short." And they'll like it anyway. So we won't get too long here today, hopefully. But I do want to read this entire chapter. It is, I think, a very important chapter. And it's a very simple chapter on how we ought to walk as Christians. And we see that emphasized so often. Usually when Paul writes a letter, the Spirit inspired him to give the doctrinal part in the first section of the letter and then the practical part. Some emphasize the doctrine only and not the practical aspect. But this is where the practical part of this letter to the Thessalonians begins. And he says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even of the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your mercy and love and goodness. Thankful that you saved us when we were so unlovely and unlovable, and yet you reached down in your mercy to us, sought us out, broke down our resistance, and saved our unworthy souls. And we could never thank you enough or praise you enough. We're thankful for this church and for her testimony and for each member. Father, we pray for those who have been mentioned that have special needs, those who are sick, those who have other difficulties and problems. Father, we pray that you'll bless in this service. Draw our hearts unto thee, we pray. Continue to bless the pastor and his family. Bless as he and his wife travel. Give them traveling mercies and bring them back safely, we pray. Bless us now. Help us as we look into your word. Give us open hearts and receptive hearts, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The apostle really is here instructing the church on basically how they were to walk. The Gentile, most of these churches had some Jewish members, but Gentile members, and most of the societies back then were just rampant with immorality and degradation. I mean, they didn't have any Christian influence. When we think of our country, we think of the Christian influence that it's had from its beginning. And some who came here because they couldn't worship the Lord anywhere else freely. And it is interesting to read how our Baptist forefathers, even in the state of Virginia before they came over into Kentucky, some of them in North Carolina, but especially in Virginia, where the Church of England was the predominant religion and the controlling religion, these Baptist preachers were put in jail. And they were put in jail for one violation of the law, that is preaching the gospel without a license from the Church of England. And they refused to do that. But one thing that they always preached, not only the grace of God in salvation, but the grace of God in the Christian walk. And that's what the apostle does too. This Thessalonian church had been, before they were saved, these people were just pagans. And now they've been brought into the family of God. They've had a church established there. And the apostle will write these two letters to commend them on the work that they're doing. And the Lord always does that. You know, He doesn't always blast a big horn and roll out the red carpet, but He sends the word of testimony about His churches to different places. I have found, since I left here, if I say to someone, well, yeah, I pastored down at Olmsted Baptist Church for 6 years, just about every one of them knows something about this church. You'd be surprised. I mean, I've been out in Oklahoma and Missouri and Ohio and different places, Indiana. They've heard about this church. And so the word does go out. The Thessalonian church was a church that they had heard about because they had a good testimony. Now, I don't say that, and Paul doesn't say this, to puff them up. You know, you really can't say, well, we're really bragged on, so we must be something. No, we're all pretty weak, and we have to walk humbly, and that's what he's telling this church to do here. And so you'll notice he says, furthermore, brethren, we beseech you, exhort you by the Lord, that how you ought to walk as to please God. I have known of preachers who have made wrecks out of their lives, and other Christians who have really wrecked their lives. And, you know, I don't think anybody ever enjoys that. I never enjoy seeing misery. I never enjoy seeing a wreck. I think some people go to these stock car races looking for a wreck. If I ever see one come on the news, I usually flip the channel. I don't like to see those cars blazing and flipping around and thinking somebody's getting killed in it. And when I see one on the interstate, I certainly don't jump out and try to go get all the details of it. We don't like to see wrecks, most of us, and especially the wreckage of a life. And so that's what the apostle is talking about here. He's saying you ought to know how to walk. And we constantly have to be reminded. I think a preacher does a disservice to his church if he does not remind them that they are to be constant in their attendance. Amen. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But we're to follow the Lord. And I find that every time I go to church, I learn something. And sometimes it's I learn something about myself. And usually that's what I need to learn. And so that's what he is saying here to this church. If you're going to walk, you have to be alive, of course. A dead person doesn't walk. So he's talking to those who have been born again, those who have been given life in Christ. He's telling them that they do have liberty. They're not bound by sin. But liberty does not mean that we have the liberty to do whatever we want. And he's very clear in that when he says that you have received how ye ought to walk and please God. So there is a certain type of walk that we're to have. Churches put on websites now, and up in our area, I look at some of their websites, and there's a few Baptist churches in our area that just have their websites filled with games for kids to play. And never anything mentioned about the gospel. And, you know, when a church advertises that they want to reach young people with dances and games and rock music and that type thing, they're sending out the wrong message. That's not how we ought to walk. And I think there's nothing worse than an old person trying to act like a kid. And we have to be careful. Always. You never get to the place where you can't embarrass yourself. You know, we always have to watch out for that. And so, you know, sometimes I go to something and I say, Lord, help me to keep my mouth shut so people don't see how stupid I am, you know. You just really have to be careful. And that's what he's telling this church here. You need to be careful. The first thing he says, and he covers it here in this first 8 verses, that you need to walk in holiness. One thing that is emphasized about the Lord is his holiness. You may remember that Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." 3 times he said that. Now, when we get over to the book of 1 John, it talks about God is love. And God is love. I mean, if he had not loved us, what shape we would be in? And he loved us in spite of the condition that we're in. That we were fallen sinners. That had no love for him. That had no inclination toward him. And yet he loved us. But the Bible doesn't say God is love, love, love. But when it comes to his holiness, it emphasizes it 3 times. All 3 persons of the Godhead are holy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in this world, confounded the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, because he was holy. Because what he said pointed them to his Father. And they tried to say that he was a liar, that he was a blasphemer, that he was a son of Satan. I mean, every kind of title you can think of, they tried to tack to him. But none of it ever stuck. And finally, they're on the cross. Pilate had to admit before he went, I find no fault in him. Nobody ever found fault in him. He was a holy God, the holy Son of God. And so here he is saying, he is to be our model. Now, I think too many people today try to use Hollywood people as a model. And that goes back early in our society. If you go back, and I was looking at some old magazines back in the 1920s, and they were exalting Hollywood stars. Well, they were the multi-married Hollywood stars, and there wasn't much of that anywhere else. But athletics hadn't gotten so prominent back then, so it was all Hollywood. But we continue to emphasize the things that aren't important. And so many people that have made their name in those particular areas are forgotten now. If anybody my age brings up Howdy Doody, the young kids will say, What's he talking about, you know? I mean, but that was real prominent back when I was a child. So stuff comes and goes like that. And so we can't really base anything on that. There's only one thing that does not change, and that's the Word of God. And so he's saying here that how you ought to walk, you ought to walk to please God and never think that your Christian walk is A+. Because he said, you've received this that you might abound more and more. None of us are near as humble as we ought to be. None of us are as close to the Lord as we ought to be. And so that's why he writes these kind of words. Now, he mentions just some base things here. And he says, now, this is out of question. And this is becoming more and more prominent in our society, it seems like. But he says, now, you ought to be sanctified. You ought to follow the commands of God. And then he mentions abstain from fornication and lust of concupiscence. And that just means unrestrained lust. That ought not to dominate. That really ought to be set aside because we're focusing upon the Lord. And he said, the Gentiles that know not God practice that. And so he is showing the contrast here. And in verse 7, he says, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, we used to live by a lady whose mother said she was a holiness preacher. And this lady was telling my wife, well, yeah, she pastors this holiness church, and she says she's sinless. And my wife said, well, could you live with her? And she said, oh, no, I couldn't stand to live with her. She's too mean. But, you know, people make those kind of claims. I mean, any of us that really are honest with ourselves realize that we are not sinless. I mean, we are the most pitiful of all things. And were it not for the grace and mercy of God, we would be detestable. And we might have some refinement that we've been taught in order to get along with people, but that doesn't make us any more likable in God's sight because we've sinned. And He is a holy God. And so here He is encouraging us to walk in holiness. He says that we're to defraud not. We're to despise not. Did you ever encounter somebody that you really had a hard time smiling in front of? Somebody that just tried to do you in every time you got around them? And even when you weren't around them? I mean, it's hard not to despise somebody like that. But that's what he says. And he said any of these things are really sins against God. And so we're in constant need of the Lord strengthening us and fortifying us and helping us in our Christian walk. And he is just telling us here as plainly as he can. He said, if you despise, he that despiseth not man, but God. I believe in what is called common grace from God. He has a particular grace. But you know the fact that he allows all of us to live and allows people to even hear the gospel is a sign of his grace, not saving grace, but it's grace that we even live in a country that allows preaching of the gospel. There are some preachers who say, well, I only believe in particular grace, and I don't believe that God has any concern for the lost whatsoever. Well, he tells us to love our enemies. Would God tell us to do something that he wouldn't do? And so, you know, when the Lord says that, we have to think through those things and really try to be a good testimony for the Lord. And that's what he's telling these people here, this Thessalonian church. Notice he also says here in verse 9 and 10 that we're to walk in love, not only in holiness, but in love. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Nobody ever gets a PhD in love. No matter how long you've been married, Linda and I think it'll be 53 years this June. We were both kids. Well, actually, we about were. But you just have to keep learning to love. You never get to the place where you say, well, like the one old man said to his wife, well, I told her 10 years ago I loved her. I hadn't changed anything. Well, no, you need to keep on saying it. We need to keep on growing in love. And that's what he says here. You have shown love to the brethren in Macedonia. This church had reached out with the gospel. This church had reached out to others to try to share the word of God with them. And so he's saying here, you have manifested love. You've been taught of God that you are to love one another, but increase more and more. Olmsted Baptist Church or no other church gets an A+ in holiness and love. We have to constantly seek to draw closer to the Lord. And that's what he is telling this church here at Thessalonica. Increase more and more. Then, this is very basic here in verse 11 and 12, he says, walk in honesty. That you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. I have known a few people, and fortunately it's been very few, who claim to be Christians, that if they told me the sun was shining, I would go to the window and look out. I mean, there's some people that claim to be Christians that aren't honest about anything, it seems like. And that's unfortunate, because they don't see their own condition. They don't see how bad off they are. But if we are genuinely saved, we ought to seek to walk honestly. And I remember an older preacher saying, folks used to always say to him, well, I pay my honest bills. He said, well, what kind of dishonest bills do you have? You know, we are to pay our bills. We are to walk honestly. And really, these are very basic things that he is saying here. The Bible is a very practical book. And it gives instruction for us that we might walk closer to the Lord. Now, he is not just exhorting here with negative things, but you'll notice here in the latter part of this chapter, verse 13 down through verse 18, he says that we're to walk in hope. And it is a glorious hope that we have here that's spelled out in this passage. He said, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I have read this passage up here at the Dripping Spring Cemetery many times in conducting funerals and having the last statement there at the cemetery. This passage is a passage of great hope. I remember when my own father died, and that was the first time I had ever really known what anybody meant by the word heartbreak. Because I really felt like there was something that was cut down inside me. My father was a Christian. He tried to be a good testimony. He really tried hard. He was raised during the Depression. Had a drunken father that deserted him. Had to drop out of school to raise his own family. Help his mother raise his own family. The three younger brothers and sisters. And he really, the more I look back on it, I say
He was really an outstanding father. And he was the first one that died in our family. And it was such a, you know, it was such a shock. We used to always just horse around with our kids and play stupid stuff with them and all. And I remember that day we were doing something at the table and just acting goofy, you know, like sometimes you do with kids. And I got a phone call, and it was my sister on the other end. She said, "Dad just died." And we went from exhilaration to bawling our eyes out that quickly. And I remember as we went through the funeral, you know, you go through that and you're numb. And then you go to the cemetery. And I remember as we went to the cemetery and I walked back to the car, I kept remembering this passage. And remembering, this is not the final resting place. We have hope. The Lord is coming back for His own. If all there was in this world is to live and get by and get through with what you have to put up with in this world and then die and there's nothing else to it, this would be the biggest joke that ever was. It would be a circus. But it is serious. And there is a life after this life. And that life is through Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the grave, it's not a finality. I mean, I go to the cemetery and my father is buried there, my mother beside him, my grandmother beside her, and my aunt beside her. He bought 4 plots and they're all filled. And I stop by periodically and I remember them as I stop by and reflect on different things. And I'm always going away saying, I know there's hope. This is not the final resting. And so we look forward to what the Lord has said. And so He said, I don't want you ignorant about this. The Lord doesn't want us ignorant about this. Concerning them which were asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. What would it be like to lose your loved ones and know that there was no hope for them in heaven? That their only hope was to stand before God and Him to pronounce them as destined to the eternal lake of fire. That's a horrible thought. But that is reality. But when you know someone who has trusted Christ and you realize that there's hope for them, then it really strengthens your heart and makes you want to walk straight ahead and follow the Lord. He said, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. I guess all of us, as you get a little older, you get more interested in history and the things that went before. And we went through the Winchester, Kentucky Cemetery one time, found my mother's people's graves, a whole big plot of them, Bunnells. And there was just a big section of that graveyard filled with Bunnells. I wish I knew the story of them. I wish I knew who was saved and who wasn't. But my mom came from a broken home as well. And her and my dad seemed to not want to remember things. And I think sometimes when people have it so hard, they sort of block it out. And then we don't find out the stories of that. But you know, the Lord doesn't block any of this out. He knows every person that's ever been planted in the ground. He's got the whole record on them. And we know some of them. They're in our family and our friends that we have known. And I think one of the things that is very difficult for a pastor, one of the most difficult things I ever had here when I pastored here, was the funerals. When I got through with the funeral, I felt like somebody had wrung me out. I mean, it's just an emotional experience. And sometimes you can take consolation in it. And there were many funerals that I preached that there was great consolation knowing that that person had trusted Christ and they'd served the Lord and they had a good testimony and they had a hope ahead of them.
it still is, the emotional involvement still is difficult, but you do have hope. But I felt like, and I was called to conduct some funerals of people that weren't associated with this church and seemed to have no hope whatsoever. And one mother told me, "I know my son is in hell today. He never cared a thing about the things of the Lord. He was actually murdered. And it was a very difficult funeral because of the rough friends that he had to come there." But when she said that, that broke my heart, and I know it broke her heart to say it. No hope. Well, here we have hope. He's not just saying, "Well, I want you to walk holy. I want you to walk in love. I want you to walk honest," because that's the good thing to do. But he says, because you have hope, you'll want to do these things. And you have hope when you leave this life. If the Lord does not come back before we die, then he will come for us. And he says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede," is the meaning of that word, that we won't precede them which are asleep. That's the older meaning of it, the prevent. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." What better promise can you find than that? That is a glorious hope that we have. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This life is difficult. The longer you live, I think the more you see that. When my sister has had a stroke. She's 7 years younger than me, and she had a stroke about 10 years ago. And she was living with my mother, and she has short-term memory loss. She can't really remember what went on yesterday. But she was living with my mom, and I would go fix the medicine and take it up to her, and she'd take it up to my mom, put it in my mom's hand, and my mom would put it up to her mouth, and about half of it would fall out on the floor. You know, and the next time I'd come around, if their little dog hadn't eaten it, it would still be in the floor. And, you know, I saw that and I thought, we didn't have the facilities to take her, but this is abuse. You know, we have to put her in a nursing home, which we did, and I hated to do that. And, you know, they always say, "Don't put me there." And so I took candy to the nurses and all of the attendants. And that's not bribery. That's just reward, you know. But it got to a place when I took good candy to them, too. And I'd come down the hall and they'd say, "Oh, Mr. Duval, your mother has really been doing good lately, you know." And I'd say, "Well, good. I'm glad to hear that." And so I'd bring them some more reward, and they took good care of her. I had no complaint. But, you know, when you see how bad off people get, she was 89, just got in terrible shape. And then you watch them breathe their last breath. If there is no hope, you feel hopeless. And that's what he says here. There are some who have no hope, but we're not like that. And that's the consolation that we have. So how should we walk? Well, walk in hope, and these other things will fill in. Walk in holiness. Walk in love. Walk in honesty. All of these things are important to us. So our salvation is a very practical thing. You want to be a good testimony for Olmsted Baptist Church? Their members are the best advertisement they have. And members of this church are either good advertisement or bad advertisement. You don't want to be part of the bad advertisement. There were some people in this community that did not
smile at me when I came around when certain events happened. And those are difficult times, you know. And I remember being at the funeral home one time and introduced myself to a man. And he said, "Your brother Duval," you know, like I was going to pull a sword out and cut his head off. And I said, "Yeah, that's who I am." And he was acting like he was kind of surprised that I had a smile on my face and a warm hand. I mean, people can say things about you, but don't let it be true. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians. They had been a good testimony. From them had sounded out the word of the Lord. Now, that's a good testimony. If you can tell somebody about the Savior and what He's done for you, that's a good testimony. And really, that's what the Bible wants us to do. We covenant together that we might serve the Lord, that we might promote His gospel, that we might worship Him, that we might bring honor and glory unto Him. So we walk in holiness, love, honesty, and hope. And may the Lord encourage us in the days ahead. We all need encouragement. May the Lord encourage us to be a good testimony for Him. If you don't know Him as your Savior, I can't save you. The pastor can't save you. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the best any Baptist preacher can do is, like John, point you to the Savior. He is the all-sufficient one. And if you see your need, turn to Him. And if you turn to Him, He will save all of those who come unto Him in repentance and faith.